The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sounds like Paul believes that it just makes sense for you to sell out. Just give it all to God, and that's the most reasonable thing you could do. Verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So two of the more familiar verses in all of the New Testament, and I'm not going to preach what would normally be preached from these verses, but something I feel like the Lord laid on my heart several days ago. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I sure do appreciate what we've already enjoyed, the Sunday school hour, the congregational singing, the opportunity to give, and the special music, the fellowship, and all that we've already been able to enjoy. Lord, if we had to go home right now, I can say that I'm glad I was here and that it's been good to be in the house of God. But Lord, we come now to the time of preaching, and without the Holy Spirit, without your hand, without your touch, it's all in vain. I beg and plead in the name of Jesus that you will allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I can't do. I pray you to rest the minds and hearts of your people. I pray, God, that everyone would give you their undivided attention. And I pray that you would change lives for your glory, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of you know, we had a service here on Friday night. It was geared towards the youth, but by all means, it was for everybody, and it was a blessing. Saturday morning, Coal Hill Baptist Church stayed overnight, and our teenagers fed them breakfast and fellowship together and spent some time together, and it was a real blessing. I came down just to talk to our teenagers and the teenagers from Coal Hill and gave them a devotion, and the title of that devotion was Just Be Real. Yes. Just Be Real. I thought Brother Logan on Friday night did an excellent job of talking to them about embracing the awkwardness. That sometimes you're going through a stage of life and it's awkward, it's normal, it's okay. We all go through those times. And so what I told them Saturday morning is that we generally, most of us, don't want mask mandates. I mean, we're willing to wear a mask at times, but we don't want somebody telling us we have to wear one. And we really, now I don't know where you are on this, but I can say this without reservation, we really don't think it's the government's job to make that decision. And if you think it's the government's job, that's your problem. It is not their job to be in the health industry. But nonetheless, we, as a rule, most of us, we don't want somebody telling us we've got to put on a mask. And yet we often choose to wear one. And I'm not talking about the kind you hook on your ears. I'm not talking about the one that you have to go to buy. I'm just saying most people wear a mask at different times. Examples in the Bible would be Saul, who the Bible says disguised himself, and he went down to see the witch at Endor. Remember that story? He disguised himself. He pretended to be something or somebody he wasn't. David, I love the story. Well, I don't know if I love it or not. It's intriguing. It's interesting. David, when he's around the Philistines, he literally pretends to be crazy. I'm not for sure what he's doing on the door. I think the word is scrabbling on the door, and I think he's pretending to be writing. Maybe he's just clawing at the door. And he's slobbering. The Bible says he's letting the spit come down on his beard. He's feigning himself to be crazy. It's a mask. He's pretending. The word hypocrite means to act or an actor. And he's playing a role. David played that role. Saul disguised himself. The Bible says Rahab painted her face. I don't know what she's covering up, but she's covering something up. Well, it's quiet in here. I just made a comment. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't teach that it's wrong to wear makeup, but the phrase in the Bible is she painted her face. That's what it says. Absalom wore a political mask. Remember the political mask that Absalom put on? What I mean by political mask? He pretends to care about your concerns. A politician wants you to know he feels your pain. It's a political mask, I choose to call it, pretending to care about somebody else's cause. And the cause is your billfold. That's the cause. So Saul disguised himself. David played crazy. Rahab paints her face. Absalom wears a political mask. Remember the men of Gibeon pretended to be foreigners like they were way off somewhere? And they disguised themselves so they could pretend to be something else or somebody. I liken this. I don't want to get into this because it's not the sermon. But I don't know how many times I'm talking to somebody and they play dumb. Acting like they don't know when they do, or they're not aware when they are, and they act or play dumb. They think it makes them more spiritual. And you pick up on that and you want to just scream at them, get over yourself. Who are you kidding? You're not kidding me. Everybody okay? Playing dumb. You know what I'm talking about. You mentioned some famous, you know, movie that just was out. Well, I never heard of that. And they watched it. Okay. On Saturday, we talked about a macho mask and a mature mask and a merciful mask and a moral mask and masks that boys put on. I asked the girls Saturday morning, what do the boys do to try to pretend to be something they're not? I asked the girls that question. The first answer was work out. I didn't say it's wrong to work out, but that's the first thing the girl said. I'm not to the sermon, and y'all are already on edge for some reason. They said a boy will do his hair a certain way. I know what I'm thinking. I don't know what they were thinking when they said that, but guys will use their hair to try to look a certain way. Is that true? I think it's true. I never did that when I was a teenager. Sunglasses. They'll use their sunglasses to try to have a certain look. I love the big long keychains that they trip over hanging out of their pocket. Come on, you know some people do that for a look. You know they do. I'm not saying you do. You're just doing it because you're just a real important person. And of course, one of the best ones is, and all the girls agreed, and so I even got three boys to help me with this. I would almost get Justice to do it this morning, but he did such a good job singing, I'm not going to get him to do it. I'm not going to. But I got them to illustrate the strut. Boys know how to strut. And I got three of them to illustrate it. Justice did not win. He did good, but Jacob, Eights, actually did better than any of them. And it was really interesting to see him step out of himself and do that. But do y'all know what I'm talking about by wearing a mask? Trying to look a certain way or act a certain way or pretend to be something. Or you know what I'm talking about. Probably the best example in the Bible maybe would be Jacob. He pretends to be Esau. He goes so far as to take goat skin and put it on his arm because Esau was a hairy man. I guess Jacob didn't have hairy arms. Can I say this? Boys, that don't make you a man because you got hair on your arms. Or under them either. It's not a sign of manhood just because you don't shave until you're 25. It's okay. You might have part Indian blood or something in you. You ought to be thankful if you never have to shave. It's not a sign of manhood. But Jacob goes all out and pretends to be Esau in order to fool Daddy. Right? The goal is to fool Daddy because it's a self-serving mask. Would it be safe for me to say that often people wear a mask? They fake, they pretend, they act, whatever you want to call it, and that hinders relationships instead of building them. It does more harm than good. And you may think that that's going to endear you to someone or endear you to parents or endear you to your friends, but ultimately the mask has to come off. And the relationship is ruined or hindered or destroyed. Relationships built or based on lies and pretense are shallow and temporary and unfruitful. I'm talking today about relationships in particular. We'll get to the main one in a little while. There's no doubt in my mind, church, please hear me. This is not Ron Ralph's opinion, okay? Technology, and when I say technology, my soul, what all does that cover? That's a broad word, is it not? It is too obvious to too many that television, videos, video games, social media, iPhones, etc., are one of the major problems in cultivating relationships. That technology is doing untold, immeasurable damage to your most important relationships. Not the casual relationship, but mom and dad and brother and sister, the people that live at your house. I talked last week about being fully engaged. And I think today's message is going to be titled, I'm All In. And I talked last week about when you come to church, you ought to be fully engaged. Amen. When a preacher or anybody else is praying, there ought to be a chorus of amens throughout that prayer if you're engaged. It just should be that way. And when a preacher's preaching, I don't care if it's a nod, I don't care if it's an amen, I don't care if it's a raised hand. You need to, if you're going to be engaged in a ball game, you ought to be engaged at church. You know how you're engaged. Some of you get engaged and you just get really, really, really quiet. Some of you get engaged. I used to go to Stevens high school basketball games. I never hardly said a word. I never raised my hands. I never shouted, screamed, yelled, or anything. I was intense watching. I didn't even want people sitting by me. I came to watch the ball game. And you didn't see me respond usually at a ball game. I hardly ever clapped, hardly ever did anything. I was engaged. I was focused. Now then there's a guy over here beside me and his son's out there playing and all he does is dribble the ball one time. That guy comes unglued, shouts, screams, yells, turns somersaults. Whoa, great job. Referee makes a bad call. He's running down there to attack him. He's engaged too. We're different. But you ought to be engaged. And I was talking last week about in particular at church, but then today, I'm talking about being all in, and in particular when it comes to relationships. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, men, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Doesn't mean that you simply live in the same house. Are y'all listening? Women will say, well, we live in the same house, but that's about it. you know, when you're with your wife, she wants you to be all in. I've had to learn how to, over the years, just lay the phone down, turn things off, even just to sit at the supper table. Listen, you ought to be able to sit down at your supper table, man, woman, and children, for 20 minutes with no interruptions. And that's being nice. You ought to be all in. Are y'all listening? That's a special relationship, your family. And you need to be all in. You need to be engaged. You need to be a participant, if you will. Listen, can I say something to you, daddies? Your children know whether or not you're all in. Your daughter knows if you're all in. You hear, see, I can be talking to, I'll tell you what I did not too long ago. I went to Brandon and Kelly's house, and Willa was there. Rhonda was with me. Harper was there. Brandon was at work. And Rhonda and Kelly are talking. Okay, I can hear them talking. But I'm on the floor with Willa. Me and Willa's having a good time. I'm having a good time with Willa. You know what Willa knows? Papa's all in. I know there's some conversation going on in the background, but I'm with Willa. She has my undivided attention. And she knows it. You ever been talking to somebody and you're trying to converse with them, but everything else is what they're really thinking about? They're not all in. And you don't like that. Well, neither do your children. Neither does your son or your daughter or your wife. Listen, are you nurturing your most important relationships? Are you cultivating them? I think it's a blessing that we have so many businessmen in our church. And I know that y'all get calls from homeowners. You get calls from associates. You get calls from all kinds of business associations that you have. And they say, we need you to come over here and we want to talk to you about a potential deal. And you go sit at the table and you're listening to that guy. I guarantee you're all in. And then you take your wife out to eat. And you're listening to her. And she knows whether you're all in or not. And you go home and get down on the floor to play with your kids, and they want you to be all in. Is everybody getting this? Yes, fully engaged, and everything else takes a back seat. Everything else becomes secondary. Does your children, does your wife know that you're all in? Do they really have your heart? Because if they've got your heart, they'll have your ear. Amen. So back to this fella in the Bible named Jacob, who is a supplanter. That's what his name means. He's a deceiver. He's a tricky one. His name in essence means the supplanter. And so he puts on this mask and pretends to be Esau, and he gets in hot water, and his mama sends him down to her brother's house, to Uncle Laban's house. And how long's he down there? 20 years living a lie. That's a long time to live a lie. Oh, what a story. This Jacob, the patriarch of Israel, puts on a mask and lives a lie. And finally, God meets him out there in the middle of nowhere and wrestles with him and says, "What's your name?" Such an intriguing story. Does God know his name? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the question surely is not meant to get information. God knows his name. Surely the question is meant to probe or to enlighten or to prick or to provoke. It's a story I don't want to abuse. I'm making a spiritual application and admit it. But it looks to me like he at least wants Jacob to take a hard look at himself. And that's hard to get people to do in our world. We're so comfortable with who we are and where we are, even when we know we're not who we're supposed to be or where we're supposed to be. We get comfortable, don't we? I would think after 20 years, Jacob got a little bit too comfortable. I mean, he's only supposed to go down there until Esau cools down. Right? That's what he was told. It took a long time to get back home, if you will. His mama's dead, never sees her again. God wrestles with him and says, "What is your name?" Is it not pretty clear that he needs Jacob to be honest about who Jacob is? Would it be true that he wants you to be honest about who you are? And so today, if God says to you, what's your name? I'm not looking for Jacob, I'm looking for supplanter. I want you to be honest about who you are. Would you have to say today to God, because he already knows the answer, doesn't he? "I'm bitter." You want to know who I am? I'm bitter. That's what defines me, is my bitterness. What defined Jacob was his trickiness. What about you? Who are you? "I'm angry. I'm jealous." Who am I? "I'm empty." God wants you today, God wants you to look inside yourself and be honest about who you are. I'm confused, I'm lonely, I'm fearful, I'm ashamed, I'm unsaved, I'm a hypocrite, I'm whatever. But this is who I am today, right now. This is who I am. And it's as if God says, "Jacob, you're part of something much bigger than yourself." Okay, so you're Jacob. What I want you to get a hold of is you're something. But please, church, bear with me as I develop this message this morning. Don't lose me here at the very beginning. God has a plan for Jacob, and to get the plan rolling, Jacob's got to admit who he is. And he admits it, and then God says, because Jacob, I need you to understand something. You're a lot bigger than yourself. You're part of a family. And Jacob, listen to me, Jacob. Your relationship to your family is important, and your relationship to me is important. And I need integrity, and I need honesty. I need transparency. Because your relationship to me is not going to be what it needs to be if it's built on lies. If it's built on hypocrisy, Jacob, I cannot have a relationship with you that I want to have with you if it's going to be phony, if it's going to be fake, if it's going to be with a mask on. I got to get you to be real, Jacob. So, Jacob, let's get real. Let's get honest. Quit the faking, quit the pretending, quit the lying. Saints, Cornerstone Baptist Church, listen to me. You and I are part of something huge. You and I are part of something that is global and eternal. Listen, last week you went over the $1 million mark for the second year in a row of how much money you give to missions. But God forbid that we put money in the plate and not have a good relationship with the Gaddis family. God forbid that we put money in the plate and not have a good relationship with the Youngs or the Urescos or the Thompsons or the Mustards or the Sanchezes or the missionaries out of this church. If they're just a name on a wall, God help us. That's a shallow relationship. That's not a maturing relationship. God says, I need you to be real. I need you to be honest. So that is the backdrop for me of what I want to say about Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, I want to talk about eventually, and it'll be the last thing we talk about, our relationship to God. Okay, notice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I want to talk a little bit about your relationship to God. That's the last thing we'll talk about, Lord willing. Number 2, in verse 2, and be not conformed to what? This world. I want to talk about your relationship to this world. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. And for lack of better words, I want to talk to you about your relationship to yourself. How do you perceive yourself? What do you think of yourself? In verses 4 to 8, I want to talk to you about your relationship to other believers. Believe it or not, this is not going to be long. It won't take long to get through this. Other believers. What's your relationship to the guy across the aisle this morning? We're family, right? We're part of the same body, right? Are you cultivating those relationships? How are you working on it? Does it matter to you? And then, Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit in verses 9 and following about your relationship to people outside the family of God. We're going to come back to verse 1, so let's start with verse 2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world. Let's talk about your relationship to this world. You ever think about that phrase? I know sometimes I make more out of a verse than I should, but what does God mean when He says, be not conformed to this world? What is this world? Doesn't the Bible say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? When the Bible says, love not the world, I got up yesterday, took a frost, and I loved it. One morning I left the house, it was probably 30 minutes before the sun rose, and I'm looking at the fog hanging down on top of those mountains, and I think, man, that's a beautiful thing. Isn't it beautiful? Yes. I can't wait till about an 8-inch snow. Yeah. Yeah. I must admit, I love it. I do. I'm sorry. I love it. I go out on the backside of my property and somebody's got a big old farm back there. They ought to give it to me, but they won't. And I saw the sunset the other night. I just sat there in awe. In that sense, I love this world. Right. It's a beautiful world. Amen. Yes. It's God's world. And yet, He's allowed Satan to be the god of this world. Right? So when the Bible says be not conformed to this world, what is that talking about? Love not the world. Satan is the god of this world. Paul said this world is crucified unto me. That's what he said. This world is crucified unto me. Jesus said my kingdom is not of this world. Ephesians 2 says you and I used to walk according to the course of this world. Paul said Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. James said if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy to God. So when the Bible says that you and I are not supposed to be conformed to this world, what in the world is this world? It's not the individuals in this world. Can I say this at Cornerstone and get away with it? Because I couldn't everywhere else. God's people need a certain kind of holy hatred for this world. There are certain people, certain movements, certain agendas that you ought to loathe. And they're getting more prominent in our country, by the way. There ought to be a certain kind of holy hatred for this world. Not a hatred for people in general, not a hatred for individuals, but a hatred for the philosophy of this world and the gods of this world and the music of this world and the ideals of this world and the standards of this world and the if you will, the self-centeredness that is promoted by this world. I'm sorry this will offend some of you, but the things the world makes a big deal of, I hate. You ought to just have a certain kind of holy hatred for this world. When this world that doesn't know God, doesn't care about God, hates your God, hates Jesus Christ, hates the Bible, wants you to let them do their own thing and don't remind them that one day they're going to stand before God, the things that they promote, that which is highly esteemed among men, is an abomination in the sight of God. What is your relationship to this world? Is that a fair question? We're talking about relationships. What is your relationship to this? Well, Paul the Apostle, by the way, you know what the word Laodicea means. It means the rights of the people. It's a generation, it's a culture, it's a time in America where it's all about me. And that's this world. And so Paul said in Philippians, he said, there were things in this world that used to mean a lot to me and now they are dung. I'm saying to you, if you're saved, your relationship with this world should have changed. You no longer walk according to the course of this world. It's another world that has our eye. It's another world that should have our heart. Okay, Paul, or he says here in Romans, be not conformed to this world. Is it fair of me to ask how much of your heart, your time, your energy is given to this world compared to how much of it is given to God? That's a fair question. Some people say, want to make some money? And a 16-year-old boy says, I'm all in. I pay you $25 an hour. I'm all in. Want to go to a movie? Hey, I'm all in. Want to go to the gym? I'm all in. Want to go to Dollywood? Hey, count me in. I'm all in. Want to go to a ball game Friday night? I'm all in. I didn't say one of those is wrong. But the next question is, want to go to Wednesday night Bible study?
Yeah. Good. Yes, sir.
Good. Want to go to the men's prayer meeting at 5:30?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Good. Are you all in? It's a fair question. My question is, what relationship are you nurturing? Okay, verse 3. Now, we'll make this one real quick. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Just to make a point, a principle here from this verse, what is your relationship to yourself? He said to Jacob, Jacob, I need you to be honest. I need you to admit who you are. You remember, though, Jacob, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob limped the rest of his life. You know, I suspect when he tricked his daddy, he was strutting. He lost his strut. And now he's going to limp for the rest of his life. You'd be better off limping for God than strutting for the devil. Yes. Realizing who you are. I think the way I would like to illustrate this, first of all, have you ever seen anybody that was in love with himself? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. It's an ugly sight, isn't it? Somebody that is in love with himself. Do you know why some teenage boys think they can impress a girl? Because they're impressed with themselves. And they think she's going to be just as impressed. And she's not. You see, you can either focus on who you are in this world or who you are in Christ. And we have a tendency, especially young people, to want to impress the world instead of impress God. God's not impressed with our arrogance and our pride. So the question is, who are you? Not who are you in this world, but do you know who you are in Christ? Some of you, listen, I'm sorry, I don't want to make you feel bad this morning, but some of you, bless your heart, you feel bad about yourself because you're comparing yourself to what you think the world thinks you ought to be. If you would be who Christ made you, you need not feel bad. You're a child of the King. You are joint heirs with the Son of God. Quit comparing yourself to what the world esteems. What's your relationship to yourself? Look at the next one in verse 4. I really could go all the way down through verse about 9. I'll just read verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let me talk to you, church. I've warned you. I've cautioned you. I've pleaded with you. I need your help. We're looking at a building program. God's been so good to our church, has He not? Amen. Has God been good to us?
Amen.
And even after COVID, here we are, almost a full house. We're blessed. And I've told you, if we get a new building and lose what we've got, building ain't worth it. God has blessed our church with a certain kind of closeness, a certain kind of camaraderie, a certain kind of concern for others, a certain kind of family atmosphere. If we lose that, we're done. When it comes to your church family, are you all in?
That's good. Man, good.
Are you all in? I made a visit yesterday. I've had them on my mind for a couple of weeks, and I decided I'm going to find them. I went by the house three times before I found them. Man and his wife. And they've been here for probably 6 months, maybe longer. Almost every time doors open. All of a sudden, I noticed the last few weeks hadn't been here. And I called them, and they were getting over COVID. So I decided I was going to check on them since by now they should have been back. And I went by the house three times. Third time I caught him out in his yard, which is what I was hoping for. And had a good visit. Real blessing. I sure enjoyed it. Spent about 20 minutes with him. Just thoroughly enjoyed it. Been here 6 months. You know who I'm talking about? Do you know their name? Is it a fair question?
Yes.
Somebody comes here 6 months, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you don't know their name?
That's good.
But you can tell me the defensive end for the Titans? Right. I could not care less about who the defensive end for the Titans is. Or the quarterback. Boy, did I just step on somebody's idol.
That's good preaching.
I'm asking you, are you all in? What relationships do you nurture?
Yes, sir.
I'm trying to help you, and I'm trying to help me, and I'm trying to help us, and I'm trying to help the work of God. Do we not get a little bit in our own little bubble? In our own little circle? And we come to church to receive instead of to give? Let me show you something. I believe this would be right. I believe this would be in order. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Look at Romans chapter 12. Let me just show you this real quick. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I read these verses in preparation for this sermon, and you know what I wrote in my notes? I'm going to tell you what I wrote in my notes right here on a piece of paper. When it comes to these verses and our church family, Miss Marilyn was all in. What a loss. Man, I'd find out people that she had ministered to and visited and things she had done for people. I'm still finding it out. Because when it came to her church family, she was all in. Then, our relationship to unbelievers, which is verse 14, verse 17, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, my soul. And so Paul talked about walking in wisdom toward them that are without. Paul even talked about a good report of them that are without. Did you know every now and then a college, a landlord, or an employer will call me for a reference? And sometimes it's pretty difficult. Listen, I want us to have a good testimony yes. in the community.
Amen.
But you have to work at that.
Yes.
Are y'all listening? When you go to Hardee's and they don't get your order right, suffer with a smile on your face for the glory of God. You know the next time at the red light, when you honk your horn at that person that didn't go a millisecond after it turned green, it might be somebody that just visited this church. We ought to work at relationships outside of here. But go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The real message, the meat of the message. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's talk about your relationship to God. And the first thing I want you to do is think about what I just said. Your relationship to God. You ever had anybody ask you, because you're calling somebody by name, and they say, now what's your relationship to him? You ever had anybody ask you that? Oh, that's my brother. Yeah, he's my brother. You didn't know he's my brother? Yeah, that's my relationship. He's my brother. Oh, she's my aunt. Yeah, she's my daddy's sister. She's my aunt. What's your relationship to him? What? That's my cousin. My neighbor, he blew my mind with how quick he could tell you about somebody. He would say, that's my sister's husband's third cousin. And I'm going, whoa, what did he just say? Or the old timers would say, she's my third cousin twice removed. What does that mean? I don't have a clue. But relationships were important to that crowd. It really was. So, somebody says to me, what's your relationship to God? My answer is, oh, you didn't know? He's my father. I'm his son. You need to think about the unbelievable privilege it is to be called a child of God. Behold, John said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. But as many, he said in John 1, as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Wow. I have a relationship with God Almighty. Now listen. I know that you can't see this, and I was going to do a lot more, but it was my mistake. I didn't think of this until it was too late. But I just want to talk to you real quick about this right here. And I know some of you won't see it, but sometimes seeing it helps some people. And so What I put on here is basically, when it comes to, once you get saved, you've got a relationship. Whether you know this or not, the moment you're truly born again, I didn't say the moment you pray a prayer, go to an altar, or get religious. I'm talking about when you get born again by trusting Jesus Christ, when that happens, you've got a relationship, and that relationship is permanent. Jacob can go to China, change his name, curse the ground that I walk on, and tell everybody in the world he's not my son, but he can't change the fact that he's my son. And when God adopted me into the family, he got stuck with me. And he can handle me. He knows how to deal with me. But there are some words that I think are overlooked in our Bible. Or words about Bible principles, maybe I should say. And that's discipleship, fellowship, and lordship. Now, there are people who teach a lordship salvation. We don't teach that. Listen, you can't quit all your sin until you get saved. You understand that? And by the way, you can't even confess all your sins in order to get saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you get saved, you've got to confess all your sins. We'd all still be writing them down. But because we're talking about a relationship, we're talking about growth. I'm fixing to have a grandson become a teenager. I can't get over it. It's weird. I mean, really, it seems like his daddy was a teenager last week. Does everybody understand? And I'm watching this grandson grow more than one way. But what I'm watching over the last 6 months to a year is how he's growing in other ways. Right? Their conversations change. They begin to talk to you almost like an adult. That's a good thing. They're almost more interested in work than play. There are times when that happens. And eventually you'd get to where you'd rather work than play. Because you know play is not going to accomplish anything except pain. And you can go work and it might be some pain, but at least something gets done. But I'm watching him grow. Well, I've been watching God's people for almost 43 years, and I can point to some people who haven't grown, in my eye, one bit. Now, I'm not even going to finish the sermon, okay? I'm just going to talk to you for a few minutes, and we're going to have an invitation. And I want to talk to you about, once you get saved, that you have that relationship. Now, that's when immediately you ought to start discipleship. Yes. The relationship is you're a son. I hate to tell some of you this, especially some of you young boys, but if you're saved, there's a part of Christianity that is just academic. You have to become a student. Some of you guys come into my study and tell me you want to be discipled. I'm meeting with five men right now on some kind of regular basis to disciple them, but they don't want to study. They want me to pray, put my hands on them, and they wake up Jonathan Wesley. There is a certain part of Christianity that is academic, whether we like it or not, and it requires you to study. I couldn't decide where to put this one and this one. I didn't know whether this one should be first or this one should be first. They're so intertwined. I thought of the message I preach on running in circles, and I go through these ways that you can enter that inner circle where John got, but they overlap. You can't really put rigid lines. These things overlap. And if you are going to have if you're going to be a son, you're saved, you're born again, you need to be a disciple. And God saved you so He could fellowship with you. And I put servant here because the Bible says over there in 1 John, that we were saved to fellowship, and our fellowship is with His Son. You know what we are? We are co-laborers.
Yes.
We work together. You know what fellowship means? A business adventure, a joint adventure that involves not only money, but our physical input. It's both. You and I are supposed to fellowship with the Lord. We're His servants. And something I don't think hardly any of us ever arrive at is that right there? Lordship. where you're like the slave in Exodus 21 who says, go ahead. And he sticks that thing up against the door and they bore a hole in his ear as a mark of being a servant to his master for life. And you know what he said in that passage? Look it up. He said, I love my master. He calls the shot in my life. I love him. And don't mind him being Lord. They said to David, thy servant is ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King commandeth. You and I should get up every morning, thy servant is ready to do whatever the Lord my King commandeth. That should be the life of a Christian. But here's the thing. Now, the only place I can think of is when I went to malls about 30 years ago. You ever been somewhere, maybe a theme park, a mall, or somewhere, and it's got this huge sort of a map, and it says, you are here. Right? And I don't know, maybe it's just got all kinds of things there, and you got all these different places in that map, and there's, you know, different stores and different levels to the mall, and they're all over the place. But then somewhere is this big old thing that says, you are here. Question. Is that sign there to show you where you're at? Or is it there to show you how to get where you want to go? Are you with me? It's not there to tell you where you're at. You know where you're at. I'm standing in front of Sears. I'm standing in front of it. You can see where you're at, but you want to know how I get from here to where I really want to be. But you can't get there until you know where you are. You can't read a map if you don't know you're in Carthage. Some of you don't know what a map is. Forgive me. It's a piece of paper with lines on it. It shows you where I-40 is at, and I-65, and I-840, and I-75. The odd numbers are north and south. The even numbers are east and west. And you're going, wow! Because you got a GPS, and you don't know how to read them out. But if I want to get here, I got to do what Jacob did. And say, I'm right here. I'm bitter.
Yes, sir.
I'm angry. I'm confused. I got a mask on, and I'm ready to take it off because I know where I'm supposed to be. But to be honest with you, I can't even hardly find myself on this map. The only way you're going to get where you need to go is to admit where you are. Let's all stand.